Okay, we are on the top, oh no, at the bottom, bottom of page 9 in your notes of Introduction to Daniel. Now, this is comforting to you to know that when we finish page 10, you're 25% of the way through the notes. Pardon me? You like my notes? I try to include in them information that you can take home and read and study. And then you don't have to, and if I say anything else, you can write it down in the column or whatever. Because I will expand on the notes, but I felt that this would be a good use of my time. Yes, it takes much longer because it's easier for me to study than just get up here and speak off the cuff and just open up the trap door and let all the information come out. And then you sit here and walk out 30 minutes later saying, what was it he said? So this way, it requires more work from me, but this is where I owe a great deal of thanks and credit to the deacons. When they believed that God had selected me to be one of the elders of this church, they said, we want you to concentrate on what you do best. We talked about this Sunday in the second, in the Bible class, in Romans 12, that he's given a spiritual gift to each person. When you were saved, you were given a spiritual gift. And that each person is to use that gift with great diligence and care. And that no one person has all the gifts. And I told about a church I knew up in my father's community where they had a pastor who was an excellent Bible teacher, excellent. He was a very shy man. So he spent all of his time in his study. And then when he came, he would visit you in the hospital, but you could see he was shy. But when he got behind the lectern, he just gave great pearls of wisdom. Well, the church members decided this wasn't what they wanted. They wanted a guy that was going to be out in the community shaking hands and talking to people. So they got rid of this pastor and they brought in Mr. Extrovert, who did 10 or 12 visits a day all over the community, but spent very little time in the study because he was too busy out with other people. And so his sermons were a bit thin. Well, you know what the complaint was then, don't you? And back and forth they go. I think the wisest thing to do is to say, we don't expect the senior pastor to have all the gifts. Let's find out what gifts he has and put him in an area where he will succeed, and we'll bring in other people with other spiritual gifts that together as a team they win. This is the way Bill Belichick coaches the New England Patriots. Every person has a carefully defined job and he just tells them, you do your job. And they do it, and they win, win, and win. And not with any extraordinary talents other than Tom Brady, who is really, even though he went, was quarterback at the University of Michigan, he was just a mediocre athlete, but he was smart. And so he's probably the only outstanding player on the team. But they win because each person has been carefully chosen to fit that one slot, and he does that one thing well. And then they win as a team. And that's a way I think that Lord wanted his church to be. So you have people who have the gift of mercy. Well, they're the people you want at a funeral. They're the people that are, then you have those who have the gift of administration. Ruth Ann, she has the gift of administration in spades. So I turn things over to her because I can concentrate on my study and I don't have to worry about the bills being paid because Ruth Ann's going to take care of all that. And there's the other gifts that we have, gift of teaching and all these different gifts. And we try to make a team and we work as a team. The two things you have to watch out for are somebody that has a desperate need to be in charge. The guy that wants to run the whole thing all by himself. And there are people like that. They're called alpha males. They want to be in charge, and I don't care if I'm just one of the elders or one of the deacons. I'm going to be in charge of everybody. No, you can't have that. You have to be a team player. And the second thing is you have to be competent. So you have to have the three things you need for a church leader are character. You want godliness. You want a godly person. The second thing you look at is competence. Do they have a spiritual gift? Are they developing that spiritual gift? And the third thing you want is compatibility. Are they able to get along with other people? Can they be a team player? That was the problem I had with that one deacon. He wasn't compatible. He saw faults in everybody. And that's not how you build a team. And so, anyway, that's where we are. Let's look at, we went through 12D on page 9 last time, and we saw holiness. And we saw that this character quality is in Daniel. And I said, I'm not going to look at all the passages that we looked at last week, but we said that in Daniel 1:8, where the reflexive pronoun is repeated in the phrase defiled himself, reveals that he intensely desired holiness and took responsibility for himself. He would not defile himself. He took responsibility for himself. Now, there's a certain kind of person that wants to run your life. And by the way, there's a good book about handling people like that. It's called Boundaries by Cloud and Townsend. And that is that there's a certain kind of person who wants to run everybody else's life. Here is, if you own property or you have an apartment, you know about geographical boundaries, right? You own this piece of land. And you are the owner, and you don't let your next door neighbor come over and just start building a house or building a shed for himself on your property. You say, no way, Jose. And so it is that each one of you has a property line when it comes to your life. Now, I've been told that people who are in the adult entertainment industry have usually been violated. So your skin is a boundary. And someone who abuses, especially sexually abuses another person, has violated that boundary. And a woman, a child who's grown up in that, does not know where the boundaries are. But you have to take responsibility for the boundary. And there's a certain kind of person who says, I'm not going to feel secure unless not only I control my property, but I control everyone else whose property is around me. They can't do that. And so you have to learn, and some of us find this easy, others of us find it hard, to say no to other people. This is my property, this is my responsibility, and I'm not going to let you run my life. Now, when it comes to burdens, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, two things. let's bear one another's burdens and let every man bear his own burden. That's not a contradiction. The word burden in both of those passages is different. Everyone has to carry their own pack. Everyone has to, you know these backpacks that they have? Everyone has to carry their own backpack. But sometimes you have a boulder in your life that's too big for you to move. And that's when you need other people to help you. So everyone's responsible for their own backpack. You are responsible for yourself in many, many areas. But we help other people when they've got a problem that is too big for just one person to carry. And that's what he's talking about. Now, in this passage, Paul is saying, I'm not Paul, but Daniel is taking responsibility for his own backpack. He realizes he has boundary lines. He has been set apart for the Lord. That's what holiness means. It means you've been set apart for God. God owns your body. And he's not going to let other people defy or defile what he's got here. So he's taking responsibility and he draws the line at the food. And he's very wise in doing that. Now I say further in the notes, just above the middle of the, I say God is all-knowing, but he never commands us to be all-knowing. God is all-powerful, but he does not command us to be so. God is eternal, but he does not command us to be eternal. But God is holy, and he commands us to be holy. He did not choose and command us to be brilliant, or to gain status in the world, or to be successful in business. He chose and commands us to be holy. And we are to be holy because he is holy. Now let's go on to 5C. I say here that Daniel is a giant in the history of Israel, whose personal life and prophecy brought light and hope to those who lived in dark times and were tempted to despair. 15 years after Daniel was taken captive, according to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, compared with Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2, for the context of chapter 14, verses 14 and 20, and 20 years later, according to Ezekiel 26, 1, for the context of Ezekiel 28, 3, his contemporary, Ezekiel, ranked him with Noah and Job as one who overcame adversity. Now, Daniel went into captivity in 605 BC. And that is when Nebuchadnezzar came. That's for Daniel. Daniel's taken into captivity then. Ezekiel is taken in 586 BC. By the way, both of these have the EL at the end, and that is the name of God. Daniel is going to live in the palace. Ezekiel is going to live with the people. But you can see that these two are contemporaries. And he ranks him, and you can look at the passage, with Noah and Job as someone who overcame adversity. It must be noted that Daniel was not a priest, nor had the office of prophet. Now, Ezekiel has the office of prophecy, of a prophet. Daniel does not. But Daniel is a regular guy who was loyal to God while living in a pagan culture, as any of us should be today in our pagan world. Just because you are a Christian, you are out of joint with the agenda, the thoughts, the goals, the values of the world. and you are tempted to conform to this world. And our younger kids are even more tempted. We are less tempted because we've grown old and we've gotten stubborn and in our habits. But young children, Daniel's 13 when he goes, do not have these habits. They haven't become stodgy or set in their ways. They're young and flexible. And that's why you have to pray for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, because the pressure on them to conform is extremely high. In fact, it is commanded in the state of Illinois, according to my sweetheart Ruth Ann, that teachers in the elementary schools teach transgenderism as well. I'll tell you, when I was a kid, the Christian schools were starting, just barely starting, but when I was a kid, there was no problem, no real conflict. Nowadays, I think I'd put my kids in a Christian school. I find a way to do that so that they get some kind of grounding in the truth. So Daniel is highly thought of by not only the people he works with, but by other Jews. This guy has a high visibility job. So I'm sure Ezekiel knew about him, because they, you know, when you're a small minority, you know who one of your people are up in the palace. So this guy's with the king, this guy's with the people. So he knows about Daniel. And he knows what a character he's been. Okay? Now, let's continue 3b. Further, according to a psychiatrist, a Christian psychiatrist, Daniel exhibited 10 characteristics of mental health. Now, I just went through the characteristics I saw as I read and reread and reread and reread the book of Daniel and wrote them down. He writes, this is a Christian psychiatrist. To be honest with you, the man is Frank Minrith, with whom I took a class in pastoral psychology. Look what he says here. These are the 10 characteristics that he sees in Daniel that he thinks are good mental health. See, I'm not thinking of mental health when I list my characteristics. I'm just thinking of godliness. But this is mental health. Number one, flexibility. The ability to withstand change, an inevitable in life. One can direct change, but you can't stop it. I've known some church leaders that tried to stop change. You cannot stop change. All you can do is direct it. You can no more stop change than you can stop growing old. Oh, by the way, I just thought, did you see this in the paper? You know that they believe that biology does not determine your sex. Our society has grown stupid. You know that? They say that biology does not determine sex, that sex is a social construction, something society thinks. So you can choose whatever sex you want to be. You're not born an M or an F. You are whatever you want to be. So one guy decided that he is not 60 years old. He's 42. Because age is a social construction. It's not biological. Now, I think of this further. I can start telling people I'm not Caucasian, because that's not determined by biology either. I can be turquoise. Do you see how nonsense we get in this thing? And the funny thing is that in the long run, none of us can change reality. None of us can change reality. The prosperity gospel people will run into reality. I've told people this, the closer your expectations are to reality, the happier you're going to be. We get angry when our expectations are not met, whether we tell somebody what we expected of them or not. Oh, I've known a lot of marriage fights where it wasn't expressed clearly what they expected. They just assumed he understood. He didn't know. You have to tell him. Men are that way, right, David? You got to tell us specific. We're not mind readers. Or whether your expectations are fair or not, or realistic or not. But whenever our expectations are not met, we get angry. We expect to be able to drive safely. So one guy drives like an idiot, you get mad because he's not acting according to expectation. So you have to watch your expectations. The closer your expectations are to reality, the happier you're going to be. You're just going to get more and more upset that life doesn't act the way you want to be. Why is it these young people, they do not have a rational argument for anything. They just yell profanity at speakers that are espousing a viewpoint different than theirs, usually conservative. They shout profanity. They use slander, they use obscenity, and they use sarcasm. That is not a rational argument. So why do they act that way? Because their parents didn't teach them about real life. And they have expectations that they should go through life without any difficulty. Now, sociologists are now starting to call my generation or the generation after me, they call them bulldozer adults, bulldozer parents. A bulldozer, you're trying to clear the way for your children so that they don't have the problems and don't have to face heartaches and difficulties. And you just bulldoze them and you helicopter them in. You don't let them walk home anymore because who knows what's going to happen. You can't let them go play out in the neighborhood. They got to be protected. You helicopter them in because you just, oh, and these kids, they're used to a protected life. One college professor complained, this kid was in college and his mother is calling me, complaining about his grade. Nonsense. Okay. So, flexibility. In a career of over 60 years in government service, Daniel witnessed a change in government and assassinations of leaders. Boy, does that upset everything. Remember our society, what it was like when Kennedy was shot? Are the communists taking over? Was this a communist plot? And all sorts of stuff. And he had to survive all of that. Who knows how many internal power plays and personal antagonisms he had to endure? Because you know, if you work in, now David, you worked in a corporate kind of situation. You know how power plays go in business, in government. You know how that plays. He had to survive all of that kind of stuff. He learned how to adapt in non-essentials while remaining faithful to Yahweh. He had the wisdom to know where to draw the line and where not to draw the line. What battles to fight, what not battles to fight. When to say no and when to give in. That takes wisdom. But all of that is flexibility. Second, competence. The ability to function at full capacity, physical, intellectually, and emotionally, even in challenging situations. Daniel's promotion in chapter 6 is evidence of this. It is. And he did it all of his life into his 80s. I think Daniel was about 83 when he died. Some say 85, some say 80. We're just all guessing. But it was in his 80s. Thirdly, a healthy attitude. Optimistic, confident and secure. Now you can see what problem I had in that church with that deacon that I talked about who was puddle glum. He was none of these things. He was none of these things. Optimistic, confident, secure. He called me one time and was all afraid that he might not be voted chairman the next time. Well, he's an insecure man. Optimistic, confident, secure. Chapter 2, verse 16 through 23, shows the basis for his confidence, which is faith in Yahweh. With a decree of death approaching him, he sends a message to the king that while he has no solution to the king's demand, he believes God will give him one. And he calls in his three friends and says, hey, we got a crisis. Let's join one another in prayer. Now that is confidence in God. He has a healthy attitude. 4C, he has an unwavering purpose in life. This is seen by his faithfulness to Yahweh and his consistency and perseverance to his purpose. Do you have a purpose to life? I had to tell the kids yesterday, they're 18 to 23 in this Bible study methods class I'm teaching them. I said, there are two kinds of people in life. By the way, everybody divides everything up into two kinds. Did you notice that? And who was it? Can't think of his name now. He was a humorist in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. I can see his face. He said there are two groups in life, those who divide the world into two groups and those who don't. But there are two kinds of people in life. There are drivers and drifters. Daniel was a driver. He had a purpose in life. He had a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And he went after it. Empathy, number 5. Empathy. Daniel shows empathy for Nebuchadnezzar while giving him news of Yahweh's judgment upon him. He says, I've got some bad news to share with you, king, in this dream, but I wish what I had to say applied to your enemies rather than you. He was sympathetic. He also shows tactfulness there. People usually do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Boy, is that true. If I get the idea that someone is playing the game of gotcha with me, you know, the kind of gotcha, you know, just always looking for gotcha, gotcha. I don't pay any attention to them. I write them off. But if Ruth Ann, who loves me dearly, says something to me, I'll listen because I know she cares. If I don't think you care, I'm not going to pay any attention to what you have to say. That's the way it is with life, all of us. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So the first thing you have to do is to convince people that you care, and then they'll listen to you. They'll listen to you. That's key. That's a key sentence. 6 is balance. Daniel had the ability to find a healthy way to respond in several important areas. For example, that's what EG means, for example. Between being dependent and independent, being organized and creative, between prayer, witnessing, and Bible study. Even with his busy schedule as a high government figure, he found time to pray 3 times a day for Jerusalem. Chapter 6, verse 10. So he had balance. He wasn't a Johnny One Note. He was balanced. 7, being dependable. Oh, Daniel's dependable. Dependability is a great ability. Someone faithful to Yahweh will be dependable. You can trust people that are dependable. What do you do with people that you don't think are dependable? You don't give them, you give them, there's the road. There's the road, buddy. but you don't entrust anything to them that's really important. I have a dear friend of mine. If he is the life of any party. If you want to have a good time, you want him to be there. But if you're in Huntsville, in the state prison there, and you're to be executed at midnight, and at 10 p.m., the governor signs a pardon and hands it to somebody to drive down to Houston to give it to the warden so that I'm not executed, the last person on earth I would want. He might stop along the way for donuts. You just never know. You've got to have somebody you can trust. Reliability is key. Now, that's one of the, it's getting a rare thing in our society to find people that are men and women of their word, that are dependable. Daniel was that way. I think that's part of the reason why he was promoted in chapter 6. 8, being other-centered, not self-centered. Daniel shows that. Daniel's prayer of confession and intercession, that's in chapter 9, for Israel, shows that he is thinking of others. It should be his heart is burdened with the fulfillment of God's plan for Israel. I got a typo there. See, as many times as I proofread this and ask Ruth Ann to proofread it, we still see something. His heart is burdened with the fulfillment of God's plan for Israel. How burdened are you for the lost or the ministry of this church in the area or for your neighbors that you're praying for? I'm sure you pray for your family. Are you burdened with anything else? Okay. Now you have to be careful here. There's a certain kind of person that lives for others that you don't want them to. There's a poem that goes, "Here lies the body of Mrs. Clay. She lived for others. Now she has peace, and so do they." You understand that, don't you, Charlotte? There's a certain kind of person that, under the guise of caring for others, is manipulative and controlling.
Yes. I know somebody.
You know somebody. Good. Good. Okay. I'll have to write that in so that in the expanded notes. Here lies the body. Okay. 9. Being a man of is the word of God. Daniel's study of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 12, leads him into deeper prayer for his people because he saw from Jeremiah's prophecy that Israel's exile was soon to come to its prophesied end. So you see in chapter 9, you see that while he's studying old revelation, the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says 70 years. Daniel starts thinking, wait a second. 70 years from then? Wow, I've been here 60 years myself. Maybe it's time for this thing to end. Well, let's start praying. This is a good thing. Just because God is going to fulfill prophecy doesn't mean you don't pray about it. What's the last prayer mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Revelation?
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus, exactly. Now, are we praying that? We say, well, he's going to come when he's going to come. There's no need for me to pray about it. That's not the attitude Daniel has. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I would prefer the upper taker rather than the undertaker. I'd rather be raptured than go through death. How about you? You know what my attitude about, I am a citizen of another country, right? We're all citizens of the heavenly country. And I am looking forward to being in that country. But I'm not excited about going through customs. It's not death I fear, it's dying. And Gary remembers me saying this. If I knew where I was going to be when I died, I'd never go near the place. Using your Bibles for you, to help you in your prayer life, especially the Psalms, or the prayers of Paul. You can take these prayers of Paul and Peter and some of the others, and you can turn them into your own prayer life. In fact, one of the best ways to learn how to pray is to use Scripture. We don't have time to go into that because I'm already running over, but I want to get through. Okay, 10C, faith in God. Since God is Daniel's primary support in life, it was important to him to keep in touch with him through faith. Hebrews 11:6. He believes that he exists and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, I want you to notice 4b as we finish this section of the biography part of Daniel. This is incredible. 4b. When all of Daniel's character qualities are listed and considered, there should be little surprise that such a person is twice told by a heavenly messenger that he is greatly loved. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, and Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. Only one other person ever received a similar message. At his baptism. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Does that tell you how incredible Daniel is? That should be the goal of you and me. To have God the Father say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Next week, we're going to start the prophecy section. And then we have the Antichrist, we have God and the nations, and we've got a historical timeline. Oh, you're going to love that. In 612, this happened. In 609, this happened. In 605, this happened. In 689, we're going to give you a historical account of how you get to the book of Daniel. Was today's lesson profitable for you? You see, yes? Good.
5C, you say Daniel was not a priest, nor was he also a prophet. But then on subject 2, you say the prophecy is on the book of Daniel.
5C. He doesn't have the office of prophet. Jesus calls him a prophet, but he does not have the... When we get to the prophecy section, you're going to see why he is... the Jews originally put him in a different section in the Bible. He is not a prophet in the sense that... on page 12... Yes. Look at page 12, 3a. Professionally, Daniel was a government official rather than a prophet. 1b, his book is not placed among the writings of the prophets in the Hebrew Old Testament canon. This may be because, one, the common citation found in the prophets, "Thus saith the Lord," is missing in the book of Daniel. Two, unlike other prophets, Daniel does not address himself directly to his people. He utters no denunciation of specific sins, nor pleads for repentance and a restored relationship with Yahweh. Yet our Lord said he was a prophet in Matthew 24:15, and for any believer in biblical authority, that settles the issue. Therefore, it may be best to say that Daniel had something akin to the gift of prophecy, but not the office of prophet. In this, Daniel is much like King David, who is also called a prophet, but who did not have the office of prophet, nor were his writings included among the prophetical sections of the Old Testament, because he was king. Did that answer your question or not? Still kind of confusing, eh? Yeah, Amos. Yes, but if you look at his book, he says, "Thus says the Lord," and he denounces he directs his speech to the people and directs them. Yes, he's considered a prophet. He says he's not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but he was considered. But his book is considered among the minor prophets because he says, "Thus says the Lord." Daniel never says, "Thus says the Lord." He does, and nor does he denounce the sins of the people, nor urge them to repent, like all the other prophets do. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them do that. So that is why I think the Jews put him under what was called the Holy Writings, and they did not put him in the prophet section. Now, oddly enough, they considered Judges through Nehemiah former prophets, because while they're writing history, they are showing the fulfillment of prophecy in those chapters, in those books. Now, in the English Bible, we put him with the prophets. The English Bible has put him with the prophets, but the Hebrew Old Testament text does not put him with the prophets.
Hebrew Old Testament texts, are those Christians or non-Christians?
Non-Christian. They're Jewish.
Okay, but if Jesus said he's a prophet, then he would be a prophet.
Jerry, there's a difference between a prophet and the office of prophets. Just like there's a person that acts kingly, but he's not king. or a guy that acts priestly, but it's not a priest. There are certain offices. In fact, there was a school of the prophets in the Old Testament, where they were, but Daniel didn't go to that school. And he was not considered with the office of prophet like some of the others. He had the gift of prophecy, but he wasn't considered officially a prophet. But Jesus said he was a prophet in the sense that he does lay out some prophecies, but he doesn't speak. See, a prophet is more than someone who just predicts the future. I think I'm beginning to see how to help this. The word prophet, in our thinking, when we say someone is a prophet, what do we think? We think the word prophet equals foretelling. F-O-R-E. But they did more than that. A prophet was also foretelling. He speaks on behalf of the Lord, thus says the Lord. He speaks forth-telling. He denounces the sins of the people. He tries to get them to go back to Deuteronomy. Now, we have this in Daniel. We do not have this. And that is why Jesus calls him a prophet, but the Jews would consider him someone who does give a prophecy, but they don't consider him the full definition of the word prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they do all three of these. Daniel just does that. As clear as mud, right? Okay. But that is why he was not originally put with the prophets. Does King David utter prophecy?
Psalm 22.
Is King David considered a prophet? He's called a prophet in Acts 2, but I don't know anybody that lists him among the prophets. He's king. That's his office. The office of prophet is here. Direct anointing of God, and they do these three things. Daniel and King David are both anomalies, that they're called prophets, but they're not considered prophet in the sense of Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of them. Is that clear, Gary? Yeah. I'm glad you braced it up, Jerry. But you anticipated what's in my notes. Isn't that, see? Aren't I thankful I got them written down prepared ahead of time? I'm glad you asked that, Jerry. That's a great question to ask, Jerry. And it raises part of the problem that biblical scholars have to wrestle with. That while Daniel writes prophecy, he's not, and our Lord called him prophet because he fits one of the three, but he's not a full prophet in that sense.
Be a full prophet, that had to be your living.
That's your living. That's your living. Just like king was, or priest. They lived independent. John the Baptist is a classic case. He's the last of the prophets. But he's out there, and most of the prophets were. And most of the prophets were rejected. That's how they were supported by people who believed in them and supported him. Amos is the most interesting character, but you see, from this full definition, that Amos still fits the prophet. He was a keeper of trees, horticulturalist or something like that. Okay, any more questions? That was an excellent question, Jerry. Glad you asked it. Okay. Father in heaven, we are impressed with the character qualities that Daniel has exhibited. And we know that you have put these character qualities in this book so that we will see in real flesh and blood specific terms exactly what kind of people you want us to be. We're thankful, Father, that you've done that. Now, by your Holy Spirit, give us a desire to be more like Daniel, to be more like Jesus Christ. And may the Holy Spirit work in our hearts to that end. Now bless us with the rest of this day and with our cares and concerns for the people we prayed for. In Jesus' name, amen.